God's Word is important, every part of it, and it's essential, every part of it, for our likeness to Christ. But you as a believer understand the feeling, the awareness of a central truth, of a text that is just so important for your walk with Christ. And that happens as a preacher prepares messages too. And as I prepared this message this morning on verse 5 of this text, I simply cannot overstate the importance of this truth in seeing God transform us. And so I just want to say that up front, and say that you should have that expectation as we look at this. And if you're not seeing it, then you need to ask God to show it to you, because this is really huge, really huge truth that the Lord really will use to enable us to be more like Christ. So if you'll follow along as I read our text this morning. We're going to read actually the whole text that we're working through this fall, and then we'll come back and look at verse 5. Verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And this is our text this morning. For this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Gracious Lord, we come before you. We've worshipped you at your table as you've commanded us. We are rejoicing in you this morning. We know, Heavenly Father, that pleases you, that we are so focused on your Son. We pray, Spirit of God, that as we continue to do so, to focus on Christ, that you would take these words, show us his excellence, show us our necessary effort in pursuing growth in Christ. And I pray that there would be real lasting insight and change in our hearts through this examination of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I gave the illustration of me mowing the yard as a boy, and I'm going to go back to the illustration, okay? The illustration was my father telling me to go and mow the yard as a boy, and how essential it was for me to know how he had provided for me to mow the yard. And it wasn't that mechanical, we know that. It wasn't like he went over and showed me the mower and said, "This is what you're going to do, son, and this is how you..." No, we understand it wasn't that mechanical, but for the purpose of the illustration, you'll understand why I'm doing this. If I didn't know that there was a riding lawnmower, then I would be destined to discouragement because he said, go mow the yard. How would I do it if there was no mower, right? I would be seeking out all kinds of ways to cut the grass that were not designed to cut the grass, if I didn't know what was provided for the cutting of the grass. But my father, of course, did equip me to mow the yard. He took me to the shed and he explained the mower and how to use it and how it would enable me to mow the yard. And the point of the illustration is that in our text that we've been looking at, verses 3 and 4 are like that. Okay? It's like our Heavenly Father doing the same thing in terms of our sanctification. He points us to the sufficiency of who? Of Jesus and all that we have in Him in order to, as it were, cut the sin in our lives to have victory. If we don't know what we have, we will run to other things that are not designed to do it. That's the point that we've been noticing. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness in Jesus. That is everything pertaining to spiritual life and spiritual godliness. And then when we get to verse 5, our Father says, now go mow the yard, so to speak. Okay, here is what you have in Christ to have victory over sin. Now when you get to verse 5, look what it says. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence. And he goes into this very detailed exhibit of Christian virtues that we are to pursue as Christ-likeness. So verses 3 and 4, our Heavenly Father says, this is what you have in Christ. He's sufficient to do something. And now verse 5, he says, now go do it. Diligently pursue spiritual growth. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, grow to be more like Jesus. Now, going back to the illustration, there's two main reasons why I may not actually mow the yard. Even though my father told me, there was two main reasons why I may not have mowed the yard, even though my father told me that the mower was right there. One would be, I'm simply ignorant that there's a mower. Right? So I hear, go mow the yard, and I'm looking at it and I'm going, how in the world am I going to do that? It must just happen. It's going to let go and let God do it. Or that's one reason. The other reason is that I might actually know that the mower's in the shed, and I might actually know how important it is that the grass be mowed, and I don't even like how it's not mowed, it's getting ugly. But I'm too what? I'm too what? The opposite of diligence would be lazy, right? Either I don't know what I have, or I am lazy to apply what has been given to me for that work. You see, as a believer, you could be ignorant of the sufficiency of Jesus for your spiritual growth in this life right now. But if you've been under the expositional preaching of God's Word for any length of time, you can't say that. And I would say, most of us here, all of us here have been in the series, and I would say, we certainly can't say that, because we've been looking at His sufficiency, right? So nobody here is ignorant of Christ's sufficiency for our spiritual growth, right? So what do you think is why we're not growing more? Why I'm not, why you're not? I think we'd have to admit it has to do with our spiritual slothfulness. Wouldn't we have to admit that? I mean, if Christ is all sufficient, but we're not growing, and we know He's all sufficient, the missing link is our own spirit-empowered effort. That's the missing link. I would venture to say that we are not ignorant, but that we actually are sorrowfully so. We are lazy. Even though we know we are equipped to pursue spiritual growth, we do not pursue it like we ought. Our text this morning is designed by our Heavenly Father to challenge us to turn away from our slothfulness and to pursue spiritual growth. Listen, folks, this is a loving thing that God gives to us here. He's on our side. Romans 8 says, who's for us? God is for us. That's why He gets, as it were, right up in our face and says, you're lazy. I've given you everything you need. You're lazy. You need to be diligent. That's a loving Father. And so what we're going to do as a family this morning, a spiritual family, is just let our Father really lovingly exhort us and ask the Spirit of God to actually enable us to be diligent. This text can be summarized this way. Since we have everything we need in Christ for spiritual growth and spiritual life and spiritual growth, we must apply all diligence to grow in Christ's likeness which will result in present assurance and future eternal rewards. So let's walk back through what we've seen to this point. We'll come back to the first blank there, and you might have already know what it is, but let's look at this. Verse 3 and 4, Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth. And then verse 3 there, the beginning, you could say it this way, Christ's divine power has granted to us everything we need for spiritual life and spiritual growth. Look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, right? So it's right out of the text. Second point would be this. Christ's divine power has granted to us everything we need spiritually by means of something. Look at verse 3. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through or by means of the knowledge, true knowledge of Him who called us. Who's that? It's actually Jesus here. God is often the one that's told. The Father is often the one that's revealed as the one who calls. But here, Christ is the one that called too. All right, so this refers to a personal knowledge of Jesus. It's a personal knowledge of Jesus that comes when He called us to Himself in salvation. And it's a personal knowledge of Jesus who called us to Himself by means of something. Look what it says in verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us. How did He call us? By means of His own glory and excellence. All right, number 3, verse 4. Christ's divine power has granted to us promises by means of His glory and excellence. Look at verse 4. For by these, that is by His glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent what? Promises. Precious and magnificent promises. What's the nature of these promises? They are precious and they are magnificent. And we took some time last week to read various texts in Scripture about those amazing promises. These promises also have to do with our present and future spiritual life and spiritual growth. They are promises about now. We have spiritual life what? Now. We will have it in the future. We can grow spiritually when? Now, and in the future we will be totally like Christ, right? So these are promises about the present spiritual life and future spiritual life, as well as present spiritual growth and future, you could say, glorification. Why does He give us these promises? What's the purpose for these promises? Verse 4, for by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by what? By those promises, right? You may become partakers of the divine nature. That does not mean that we may be God. What it does mean is that we might partake of His His attributes. We could say it this way. It does mean that we might be godly. Right? We talked about His communicable attributes last week. We can't be all-knowing. We can't be everywhere. We can't be all-powerful. But we can be, by His grace, in some real sense, loving. And in a very small way, reflect His love. We can be merciful. We can be patient. We can have the Spirit of God produce this fruit in our lives. And on the opposite side of the purpose of these promises, not only to be like Him, but also to escape the corruption that is in this world. Because if we're like God, we won't be like what? The world, right? So it's the opposite side of the same coin. Now, so here's the first blank in the outline that I didn't give you. It's the word because. Because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth. And here's where we start in the next section of this text. Because Christ is sufficient, we must apply all diligence to grow to be more like Him. All right? We went through all those amazing things that God has given to us in Christ. Now look at verse 5. Now for this very reason also. For what reason? For the reason of everything we just saw, that Christ is sufficient, that we have all these promises, that we might be godly, like God, like Christ. For this very reason also, applying all what? Say it with me. All diligence, which is the opposite of slothfulness, laziness. All right? So 3 points from verse 5 this morning about the nature of our diligence to grow spiritually. And this is essential, and we're just going to keep coming back to it over the next weeks. This is absolutely essential to understand this text that we've memorized for the last 2 years. And in some way, I would say I've done a disservice to have us memorize only verses 5 through 9. We really should have started verse 3, because verses 3 through 4 is the engine for verses 5 through 9. All right? But if we don't understand what's going on in this verse 5 here, we're going to really miss what God has for us. Today we're going to look at, next week we're going to start looking at the goal of our diligence to grow spiritually, but today we're going to look at the nature of our diligence to grow spiritually. What does Peter mean when he uses the word diligent? Well, the word is often used for hurrying to do something. Someone hurried to do something. In the Gospels, I give you examples where someone, it says they hurried to do something. It's that word. It's the word diligence. Okay. It has the idea of with being zealous about something. It's the opposite of being slothful and slow at doing something. Peter is saying that we need to be quick and zealous about pursuing Christ-likeness, about pursuing spiritual growth. So let's look at the nature of our diligence in pursuing spiritual growth. First of all, our contribution of diligence, okay, so we have a contribution. Our contribution of diligence to grow spiritually must be on the basis of Christ's sufficiency. Our contribution of diligence to grow spiritually must be on the basis of Christ's sufficiency. Peter, by the Spirit of God, does what sometimes we know people are doing to us. He loads up all these facts, and then he says, therefore, and then you realize you're in a corner. Right? It's a really good corner, but it's a corner. All right? I do this to Caleb. Happy, our dog, will be barking. And so I will go through a series of questions for Caleb, because Caleb's the food and water and takeout guy when it's not dark and, you know, that kind of thing in the yard. So I say, one, Caleb, has Happy been fed this morning? He says, yes. All right. Has he received water this morning? Yes. Okay. I'm backing him in the corner as I say these things. He's barking, Caleb. Okay. I'm not just trying to educate him. Because here's the key. Caleb, Happy needs to go out. Caleb, take Happy out. No, I don't do it exactly like that, but that's basically what I'm doing. I'm giving facts, I'm finding out information, and then he knows what's coming. Boom, he's in the corner, you got to take that dog out, right? That's what Peter's doing here. Christ is sufficient. He's called you to be like, God has called you to be like Christ. You have everything you need in him. You have all these promises. You can be godly. Now, therefore, for this reason, apply all diligence. That's the point. The Spirit of God, by the pen of Peter, backs us into a logical corner for our good, for our present and eternal joy. Because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth, apply all diligence to grow to be more like him on the basis of his sufficiency. Now notice this word apply. Verse 5 again. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. What does that word apply mean? It means, in the Greek, it means to bring alongside of. So we are to bring alongside our diligence to something. You see that? Applying all diligence. We are to bring our diligence alongside of something. What is that something that we're supposed to bring it alongside of? Well, let's go back to the mower illustration. If I'm going to mow that yard, I have to be aware of the mower, and then I have to be diligent to mow that yard with the mower. And I'm going to have to bring my diligence alongside of that what? That mower, right? If the yard's going to get mowed. In other words, my diligence is an essential contribution to the provision of the mower if the yard is going to get mowed. You see that? The mower is able to mow the yard, isn't it? But if I don't bring alongside that mower my own diligence, that yard is not going to get mowed. So Christ is sufficient for our spiritual growth, but we must bring alongside of Christ's sufficiency our what? Our diligence. We must contribute our own diligence alongside of the sufficiency of Jesus to grow us spiritually. That's the picture. But we got to keep in mind that this diligence is on the basis of Christ's what? Sufficiency. It's not just this, like, you got to have half this and half this. Half Christ and half diligence. That's not the picture at all. Your diligence is absolutely essential. But it's not 50-50. It's Christ can do everything and God's called you to be diligent. You strive on the basis of His total sufficiency. I am to come alongside of Christ's provision for my spiritual growth with diligence in pursuing that spiritual growth. Not because Christ is unable to grow me spiritually without my diligence. He is certainly able to do that. In fact, one day He's going to do that. When we see Jesus, we're going to be totally made like Christ in a moment. Right? He's able to do that. But we are to do this because Christ is sufficient to grow me spiritually. Why do I need to be diligent? Because He's sufficient to grow us. And God has chosen to make us more like Christ, incorporating our own diligence in that process. There will come a day when we see Jesus and we will be immediately like Him. And who will have done it as a direct act upon our soul with nothing to do with us? Him, right? Can He do that now? He can, but that's not His plan right now. His plan right now is for us to strive on the basis of His sufficiency. That's His plan right now. I love the illustration that's been given of a father, and I'm tweaking it a little bit and using different ways of saying it, but this is not original with me. A father taking his child to the store and the father buying the child a bike. The bike is $98.25. And the father pays for it for $89 and tells the child to give their quarter to pay for the rest. Was the father unable to buy the bike? I'm pretty sure the father had 25 more cents if he had 89, right? He didn't spend $89, the rest of his $89 he has in all life, to buy a bike, all right? In reality, how did the child get the 25 cents? Most likely from the father, right? Was it necessary for the child to give the 25 cents? Yes. Why? Because his father told him to. You see that? Okay. You get the point? Christ is totally sufficient for our spiritual growth, but we've been commanded to come alongside His sufficiency and contribute our own diligence in pursuing that growth. And if we don't, we call into question whether or not He's our Father, because He's commanded us to do it. Here's some other passages that really help us see the connection between the sufficiency of Christ and our own pursuit of spiritual growth. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. These are very familiar, but it's so important to see it. You know, a lot of coming to know God's Word better, to come to know Christ better, is to see the same texts, but to see them in concert and in harmony with other texts. And to see them, an angle of them that shed a light and shed on those from those other texts that help us really get it. Most of Scripture is saying the same thing, the main themes again and again and again. But God has said it in many different ways for our spiritual good, to show us what we need. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Notice it doesn't say what? Work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Would you call that diligence? Right? Why? For it is God who is at work in you. Notice it doesn't say God works in you and you've got to work it out. You've got to do it. It's a 50-50 deal. It doesn't say that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work in you both to will and to do His own pleasure. Do His pleasure. Why? Because He's working in you to do His pleasure. You see the primacy there? Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We've seen this several times recently as well, but just to see the connection again. Paul is saying he counts all things to be lost that he might know Christ, that he might gain Christ's salvation, and that he might increasingly know Him in sanctification And then he talks about sanctification. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, meaning total likeness to Christ, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of, is that effort on his part? That for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. He presses on to lay hold of what Christ has already laid hold of him for. You see that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse 20. Another wonderful statement of these kinds of themes. Now the God of peace, this is a benediction here at the end of this epistle. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, that's Christ of course, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Now that text really emphasizes whose sufficiency? Christ's sufficiency. But you hear words in there that other texts tell us to pursue, that call us in our actions on. We are to live in a way that's pleasing to God, right? Right? And yet it says here that Christ equips us to do that. Now, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. It is not true that we must let go and let God. That is not a biblical statement about spiritual growth. It's just not. You might be able to define it in a way that sounds okay, but it is overall an unhelpful statement. It is not let go and let God. Why? Because it seems to mean that we are what? Passive or active? Passive. And we are not to be passive. We are to be active on the basis of Christ's sufficiency. One day we could say it. You know, when Jesus raptured the church, I just let go and let God. You know, you can say that because at that moment you did not diligently pursue the rapture. It just happened and you were made like Christ in a moment. Okay? But until that day, it is not let go and let God. It is Christ is sufficient, therefore I will diligently pursue growth. So our contribution of diligence must be on the basis of Christ's sufficiency. Secondly, our diligence to grow spiritually must be comprehensive. It must be comprehensive. Look at verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying what kind of diligence? All diligence. That's why I say comprehensive. All diligence. What does it mean? It means that we must be diligent to pursue spiritual growth comprehensively in our lives. All the time. When we are busy and when we are not, we are to be diligently pursuing Christ-likeness. When circumstances are smooth and when they are not. When we're on vacation and when we're not. When we're out of our routine and when we're in our routine. When we are being entertained, when we are working hard, when we're sick, when we are healthy. Every single one of those areas, we are to apply all diligence. Now, that's going to look differently based on some things, right? But the reality is we are to comprehensively be pursuing this in our lives. In every area of our lives, we must be diligent to pursue spiritual growth. What area in your life is it okay for you not to care about being godly? No area, right? All right, in your home, as a wife, as a husband, as a spouse, you must be diligent to pursue Christ-likeness. As a parent towards your children, whatever age they are, you must be diligent to pursue spiritual growth. As a child, you must be diligent to pursue spiritual growth if you're a believer. In this church as a body, you must be diligent. In our jobs, we must diligently pursue spiritual growth even in our jobs. In other words, I don't mean that means that what you do is you clock in and you read your Bible all day. But what I do mean is that whenever you can, you are fellowshipping with the Lord throughout the day. You are actually trying to please Him during that work day. You're doing things that are pleasing unto Him in obedience to His Word. You're being a light to others. In our hobbies, we are to pursue Christ-likeness, in our entertainment. Let me say that again. In our entertainment, we need to pursue diligently to be like Christ. Because Christ is sufficient for our spiritual growth, we must be comprehensively diligent to pursue that spiritual growth. So we've seen two things. Our contribution of diligence to spiritual growth must be on the basis of Christ's sufficiency, and it must be comprehensive in every area of our lives. And finally, this morning, our diligence to grow spiritually is focused on furnishing the right context. All right, we'll explain that in a minute. Furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. Furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. Look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. That's the word we're going to finish our time looking at this morning. In your faith, supply. Our diligence to grow must be on the basis of Christ's sufficiency. It must be comprehensive. And it must be focused on furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. Let's try to unpack why I believe that's what verse 5 teaches us. All right, what we're going to do is we are going to survey verses 5 through 7, which is a listing of 8 virtues, Christ-like virtues, godly characteristics of godliness, that we've been called to partake of in God's nature. All right, we've been given promises by God that we might partake of His divine nature. These are the attributes, the characteristics. It's not comprehensive, but there's some that are given here. Other places in Scripture give other ones that we are to partake in of His character in our own lives, to be like Him. So I'm going to read these verses, and you try to figure out what Peter is leaving unstated in these verses. Okay, that's the question. What does he say, and then he leaves unstated throughout all this passage? Look at verse 5. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. What word is simply understood the rest of the way through the passage? All right, now let's look what it says. In your faith, what? Supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, supply. You see that? So all the way through these virtues, we are to be what? Supplying something. You see that? That's what's left unstated. So if we don't get what that word supply means, we will not get this whole passage. So the rest of the time here this morning, we're going to look at what that means. What does it mean to supply? Whatever supply means, it's a major point that we need to get. And we need to think hard about it because it actually can mislead us if we're not careful to understand what it means. Some translations say add. So in your faith, add moral excellence. Our translation says supply. But really, both of those translations can imply something we don't want to imply. If we are to diligently pursue spiritual growth on the basis of Christ's sufficiency by adding moral excellence to our faith and so on, that seems like who's the one that's producing these godly traits? It sounds like we are, doesn't it? If we are to add or to supply. And yet, what are these virtues? Let me just give you a few of them. Self-control. Kindness, love. What would you call those? There's another passage that tells us what those things are. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, which means what? Fruit that's produced by who? Fruit that's produced by the Spirit. So only who can produce it? So whatever add or supply means, it can't mean that we are producing it, right? It cannot mean that. All right, so what does the word that our translation renders supply mean? What's the Greek word epikorageo? And the root is koragous, which has a particular background which is helpful to illustrate what it means. The background of the word refers to the action of a wealthy patron who agreed to sponsor the training and production of a chorus, which is a form of Greek drama. So a wealthy patron who agreed to sponsor the training and production of a chorus. I'm going to read an entry from the World Book Encyclopedia on drama. Here it is. Drama was born in ancient Greece. In 534 BC, a contest for tragedy was started in Athens. Thypsis, who won the first competition, was the earliest known actor and dramatist. Greek tragedies consisted of dramatic episodes separated by choral odes. A chorus danced and sang and chanted the odes to musical accompaniment. The dramatist usually staged his own plays. A wealthy citizen called a choragus provided the money to train and costume the chorus. All right? So the background of this word, supply, is that. A wealthy patron setting everything up for a play. See that? One of my seminary professors, Dr. Talbert, gave an illustration that I just have to give it to you. It's a great illustration, all right, on this point. He explained that when he was a college student at Bob Jones University, he spent the first couple years on what is called stage crew at Rodehaver Auditorium. Rodehaver Auditorium sits like 3,000 people, I think, and it's a drama stage that's amazing. It has lifts and can do all kinds of things. It's a professional stage. He said he spent lots of time on stage constructing scenes, building props, hanging backdrops, practicing scene changes, carrying, as he called them, killer pillars. He then went on to say this: once and only once during a live performance did I spontaneously decide to go out on stage during a live performance. Almost before I realized what I was doing, I found myself in mid-soliloquy with the eyes of a stunned cast and audience on me. I was stammering for words when suddenly I woke up. And then he asked us if we'd ever had a dream like that. And then he said, to be perfectly honest, he never did either. And that's his point. He pointed out that not once during an actual performance did it ever occur to him to walk on stage and sing an aria or have a stage a sword fight or even to take a stab at a soliloquy. His place on stage was only one of preparation ahead of time and scene changes, usually behind closed curtains and under the cover of darkness to facilitate the actual play itself. His place during the actual performance was backstage in the darkened wings behind the scenes. And then he went on to use that illustration to help explain what this word supply means. What does it mean? Here's the point. God calls us in this passage to, here it is, setting the stage of your mind and soul and life for a divine drama. God calls us to set the stage in our life for a divine drama. We are not doing the production or the producing of the spiritual growth, but we are called to setting the stage, as it were, to provide the context in which the Spirit of God produces Christ-likeness in us. Do you see that? Or as I've worded the point, our diligence to grow spiritually is focused on furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. Let me read a helpful concluding point that he made. Our task is not to, quote, add what is ultimately and entirely beyond our power. Our task is to furnish, to set the stage, to make full provision for the divine drama of sanctification to be played out by the Spirit of God in our lives. Now let's see it in the text again. Let's ask the question, how does diligence and pursuing spiritual growth show up in our lives? All right, look at verse 5. Now, this very reason also, on the basis of the sufficiency of Christ, applying all diligence in your faith, what? Supply. Where does the diligence show up? In the supplying, right? That's where the diligence shows up. How does this command show up? What should this diligence look like? It should look like us supplying the context for, or setting the stage, as it were, in our lives for who to produce Christ-likeness in us. For the Spirit of God to do it, right? Now, in the time remaining, what we have to do here is really ask an important question. If we must apply all diligence to grow to be more like Him because He is sufficient for our spiritual growth, and if that diligence is focused on supplying or setting up the stage, furnishing the right context for that divine drama to take place, if that's where our diligence shows up, then we really need to ask the question, how are we doing? In what ways are we furnishing our lives, our hearts, our minds, our spirits to let who do the work? The Spirit of God. Are we getting that? This is huge. You've got to get this, all right? The whole diligence that we have is based on Christ's sufficiency. The diligence shows up in our furnishing the context for who to produce Christ-likeness in us. The Spirit of God, right? So how do we furnish that context? Well, first of all, it involves pursuing things that we know that God has said are the paths of His blessing. Right? That's how you set the context. This is basic 101, all right? What are those stages upon which God has promised He will make us like Christ? You see that? What are they? One, His what? His Word, right? His Word, our relationship to His Word is how we can supply and furnish our lives for the context upon which the Spirit of God carries out the drama of making us like Christ and changing us in these particular ways, producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and the various virtues that we're going to see here in the coming weeks. We supply the right context for the Spirit of God to make us more like Christ when we give ourselves to the Word of God. Therefore, we must, with all diligence, give ourselves to what? God's Word. When I choose not to read God's Word and meditate upon it, we are being slothful rather than diligent. Right? And we are not setting the stage for the Spirit of God to make us more like Christ. What's another one? Prayer. We furnish the right context for the Spirit of God to make us more like Christ when we give ourselves to prayer. Therefore, we must with all diligence give ourselves to what? Prayer. And when we don't, we are being lazy and we are not diligently furnishing our lives such that the Spirit of God might change us. Here's another one, gathered worship. We furnish the right context for the Spirit of God to make us more like Christ when we give ourselves to gathered worship, which involves the Word and prayer and fellowship and the Lord's table. Therefore, we must with all diligence give ourselves to gathered worship. When you choose to skip worship or to prioritize work or a hobby or anything rather than to gather to be with God's people on the Lord's Day, you or I are being slothful rather than being diligent to see the stage of the set for the Spirit of God to make us more like Jesus. Let me ask you, what are you being influenced by? See, you need to be diligent to be influenced by God and godly things and His Word and His people. That is really furnishing your life for the divine drama of Christ and the Spirit of God making you more like Christ. That's supplying in this text. But there is another side. Sometimes you'll find yourself agreeing that you need to be in God's Word and prayer and worship. In fact, you might actually give yourself to those to some degree. But the power of God is simply not there like it was or like you know it should be. What's the problem? Well, it could be that on the one hand, while you are being diligent to set the stage for the Spirit of God in some degree to make you more like Christ by reading God's Word and prayer and being with God's people, fellowship. On the other hand, you're actually giving yourself to pursuits that actually drain the spiritual vitality out of your soul. You give yourself to God's Word, but then you view things in your entertainment that violates the holiness of God. You give yourself to prayer, but you listen maybe to music that has words that directly contradict the Word of God. You give yourself to gathering for worship, but you're also, through the influence you allow in your mind and your heart and your home and your family, quenching the very work of the Spirit, grieving His work in your life. It even gets down to our habits, doesn't it? You know, you can have a desire for God's Word and prayer and church and all these different things, but if you've got ingrained habits that actually go against the very flourishing of those things in your life, you won't be furnishing the right context. Here's a really practical one. You ready for this? What time do you go to bed? Okay, if you go to bed at 12, 1, 2, if you go to bed at 11, some people can't 11, all right? Listen, if you can't wake up in the morning unless you go to bed at 9, you know, you need to go to bed at 9 if you can, right? Why? If you're going to fellowship with God before the day starts, you got to go to what? Got to go to bed. Here's another one. If you're going to really have vital worship and vibrant worship on Sunday, you got to go to bed on what night? Saturday night. What's my Saturday night? Right. What's more important, your Saturday night fun or God? Right? I mean, really, what are you going to furnish in your life? Are you going to furnish that? Or are you going to furnish for your fun? If we're serious about obeying the Lord's command here to apply all diligence in supplying the context in which the Spirit of God changes us, then we must ask for the ability to change damaging habits in our lives that actually militate against those very things. Now, I don't know what needs to change in your life, okay? I know how the Lord has been working in my heart through this. But folks, if we walk away from this as smarter Christians because we know more, but there's no conviction, and there's action, and even if we walk away with this conviction, but there's no effort to depend upon the Lord to change, then we are lazy. We're foolish and we're slothful. The Bible's clear. Next week we'll start to look at the goal of our diligence to grow spiritually. But today we've seen this, because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth, we must apply all diligence to grow more, to be more like Him. Our contribution of diligence to grow spiritually must be on the basis of whose sufficiency? And how comprehensive does this diligence need to be? Completely comprehensive, every area of our lives. And what is this diligence all about? It's all about being focused on furnishing the right context in your life for the Spirit of God to make you like who? Christ is sufficient. The Spirit changes people to be like Christ. But if you and I are not furnishing the context for that divine drama to take place in, it will not happen. It won't. God will ensure that we think more about it. He'll work in our lives to bring us to the point where we will, if we're a child of God. But how much better to just say, yes, I want it now. I want that now. I want to go for it now. I want to see Christ change me by His grace as I furnish the context of my life for this divine drama to be made more like Christ. May the Lord enable us to do that by His power. And as in a few more weeks, we'll look at very specific ways that we can actually see God change us to be more like Him. Father, thank You for the real essential truth that we've been given today from Your Word. We pray that we would, by Your Spirit, furnish the right context in our lives for Your Spirit to change us. We trust in You for this, and we ask for lasting growth and through these things. In Christ's precious name, amen.